to chapter 5 in the book of Proverbs. And as it unfolds, and as best I can kind of look ahead, three out of the next four sections of Proverbs deal with the subject of adultery. One of our staff said, well, why don't you just kind of combine them and get it all over with in one message? And I thought about that a little bit. I thought, but, you know, if God wants to deal with it three times, maybe he's trying to say something to us. After all, it does make his top 10 list of commandments, doesn't it? It's right there, number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Actually, at the end of the second half of chapter 6, then all of chapter 7, he will deal with the subject again in different viewpoints. Actually, this is the most positive one because it not only deals with the negative aspects of violating the marriage vows, but it also deals with the positive aspects of what a marriage should be. Someone, as I was talking about what I was sharing with someone, as we was talking, I said, well, we're dealing with adultery, and this particular person said, well, I'm committed not to do that. I said, well, that's good, but you want to listen to this because it also talks about you should have a passionate love life. And he said, well, I'm committed to that too. Also, he said, I'm more committed to it than my wife is, but so maybe this will help in any number of ways. We'll find out, as it does deal with the issues of life. We're going to share with you tonight, we've entitled this, Creating an Affair-Proof Marriage. And in order to protect your marriage, we must respond properly. That's a little bit of a misnomer because you understand it takes two people committed to this standard of what is right and what God says is right to really limit or to avoid there being a breakage of the marriage vows. But as God gives you the ability personally to do what God calls you to do, that's all that we can do, and trust that our spouse, our partner, if God has given you one in the marriage relationship, will be likewise. So we are going to consider this tonight. If you look in the first few verses, he introduces the proverb as he does commonly. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Verse 1, Proverbs 5. He begins by another dialogue, and we're in the dialogue section of the book, where it's a series of dialogues between persons, and here father to son again, as it was also in chapter 4. He says, my son, pay attention to wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. In other words, listen up. Give an ear to what I'm about to tell you. This is vital, important information. Now, down through the next 13 or 12 verses, the first 14 verses, and then we're going to actually skip over and look at the last two or three verses in this section and look at the middle second. We're going to find out what the proper response is to the other woman, or if the case may be, the other man. How should we respond as godly people when there is temptation, when there is possibility of the breakage of the marriage vows? And you understand that we live in a day where adultery in the popular culture of our day is taken rather lightly. In addition to the NFL playoffs, the biggest thing going on television on Sunday nights these days is Desperate Housewives, which I have not seen the show, but what I gather from what I know about it, the seventh commandment is not taking this seriously as God would have it to be taken. We live in a day where it's almost in the popular culture that the marriage is optional and God's standards for it are to be ignored. And if you violate God's, it really doesn't matter. It's no big thing. I assure you, nothing could be further from the case. I was talking to Bill Tansey, our counselor, about this a few days ago, and he said, the world says that, adultery is just fun and enjoyable. He says, when you deal with all of the hurt and all of the pain and all of the destruction and all of the problems it brings, nothing can be further from the truth. So how do you respond to the other? And then we'll talk about the second half in a little bit. Well, first of all, these first few verses, we're going to find out we need to, first of all, be aware of the danger. Be aware of the danger. Look at verse number 3. It says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is sweeter than oil. Perhaps if you have an old King James, you probably see there it says a strange woman, and the New King James says an immoral woman. The Hebrew word literally means an unrelated woman. That's simply what it means. And it basically, it's meaning somebody that you are not married to. someone other than your spouse. And it is all written in the form of talking to men, because it's father to son, talking about how to deal with the other woman. But I think by way of application, it could be the other woman, the other man, the other person. So first of all, you need to be aware of the danger. And that's how he begins. You see, this woman is described in very appealing terms. You see it there? Her lips, the lips of an immoral woman, drip honey. And her mouth is smoother than oil. To understand Proverbs in the prophetic form in which it is written, you need to understand something about the poetry that is involved. And it piles image upon image. You think about lips. You think about the lips of this woman. Think of all the senses that they appeal to. Lips speak of taste. It speaks of touch. It speaks of a pleasing appearance or looks. They speaks of words spoken. But understand what he's about to say. It might taste good, it might feel good, it might look good, it might sound good, but just because you think it's good doesn't mean it's good. Look, if you will, at the next verse. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Now, I've tried to do some study about wormwood. Well, I can understand it's a plant that was used for flavorings, and they'd mix it in medicines and use it all sorts of things. But it was incredibly bitter. So bitter that, excuse me, you would never use it in a form that it was not mixed with something else. You just couldn't take it straight, in other words. He takes the most bitter substance that was known to them and compares it with how it appears, which is honey, the sweetest substance that you could picture. He says, here's the danger you have to understand. An improper relationship, it appears so sweet. An improper relationship appears sweet. It appears appealing. It sounds good. It looks good. It feels good. But it's not good. But in reality, an improper relationship will be bitter. He uses the phrase there in the end of verse 3, her mouth is smoother than oil. Just so appealing and apparently refreshing. He says, you have to understand, you have to be aware of the danger. You have to see the beginning from the end. Before you buy your ticket, you better know the destination. And the destination is not a place of sweet satisfaction. The destination is a place of bitterness and destruction and pain. How do you respond to the other woman, the other man, the temptation we face? You've got to be aware of the danger. And there might be an appearance, an improper relationship may appear sweet to our flesh and sweet to our mind. And we might create the most wonderful appearing fantasy in our own minds. But rest assured, God does not stutter when he talks. Verse 4, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. I've accidentally cut myself a few times. I don't like cutting my flesh too much. I have a nice scar across the palm of my hand that I got when I was 10 years old. Because I thought I could cut something with a pair of scissors, and the scissors slipped. And when I think about it, I can still feel the sting a little bit. And it was not. But he says it's like a sharp cutting sword that's going to pierce right through your soul. He speaks in terms to be shocking. He speaks in terms to capture our attention. And he speaks in terms that no matter how the world pictures an improper relationship, and no matter how wrongly our minds can be tempted to think about them. He says, understand, it will be bitter. Look on in verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know. Basically, God in imagery is painting a great big red stop sign in our minds to say, when you are considering, or when you are tempted, or when your mind starts flowing the wrong direction, or whether you're on the verge of involving yourself in an improper relationship with anyone other than your spouse, he's saying, you need to stop and be aware of the danger. Consider where it ends. Consider where it leads. We'll see this more clearly over in chapter 7. Where he tells the story of one particular man that actually goes down, as he says in verse 5, down to death and follows her steps that descend to hell itself. We'll look at that in much more vivid detail. But beware of the danger. Secondly, how do we respond to the other woman, the other man? Well, first of all, you've got to understand the danger of that relationship. But secondly, we need to set firm boundaries. Set firm boundaries. Look at verse 7. It says, "Therefore hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth." Again, it's another one of those listen up statements you find sprinkled throughout the dialogue in Proverbs. But look at verse 8. Here's the key. And if you want to go to sleep on me, go to sleep after verse 8, okay? Don't miss this one. "Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." Set firm boundaries. First of all, if you are near her house, you need to get far away from it. If you are near, move away. If you are near, move away. Step back. Step back. Now, I don't know your heart. I don't know all that's going on in your life. It could be just a thought. It could be even more than a thought. It could be an action. But God implores you on the basis of His unwavering truth that if you are somewhere you ought not to be, you ought to get away from there as quickly as you can move. Because you are in a dangerous, dangerous spot. Move away. Think of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Now, Joseph was a single man, not a married man. You understand, there's a philosophy that flows through our society, as decadent as it is, and as self-centered as it is. There's this philosophy that seems to say that, well, you know, single people are unrestrained and can do anything they want. But someday you'll probably fall in love with somebody, and then you'll be in a committed monogamous relationship. There's almost that underlying view of life that if you're single, live any way you want, sleep with anybody you want, do anything you want, and then you need to get serious and, you know, faithful somewhere down the road. That is far from God's standard. An illicit relationship prior to marriage, first of all, maybe mean you are cheating on your spouse in advance. And secondly, which is always true, whether you have a spouse down the road or not, you are cheating on God's standards for what is right and moral and pure and blessed and what will protect you. But you remember Joseph? Remember, it was the first documented case of employer sexual harassment you find in any recorded text in history. Mrs. Potiphar sends everybody out of the house, and he was a slave in her household, and she tries to entice him to be with her. Remember what he did? He was near her door, and he left. He left and she grabs the outer covering his tunic and he steps out of it and goes on and leaves his outer coat on. She uses that as evidence against him and he winds up in prison. Might seem like a pretty high price to pay for doing what's right. But it's interesting, while Joseph is in prison, God blesses him and takes him from prison to the palace and he winds up saving his people, his adopted people, Egypt, and saving his true people back in the land of Canaan, because he was a man willing to do what was right when everything would have indicated otherwise, apart from God's standard. You're somewhere you ought not be. Move away from it. And secondly, look at the end of the verse. Look at the end of the verse. "Remove your way from her and do not go near the door of her house." As you set firm boundaries, if you are away from the other man or woman, then make it your commitment to stay away from the other woman or the other man. Stay away. Just set some things in your life that you're not going to do. In our day, this might sound a little radical. Maybe it might sound a little puritanical. But for me, this is what I have tried to do. I don't want to ever be alone with another woman other than my wife. If I can find some way that can take place, I'll drive my own car, thank you. Or we'll meet in a public place, or we'll meet somewhere where there's someone on in the next room, or whatever it takes. But just set the boundaries. You might say, well, do you not trust yourself? That's not the point. That's not the point. If the boundaries are set, it's there to protect. You know, we need to set in advance that there's some things that I'm not going to do, and some places I'm not going to go. Maybe for some of us, I'm not going to linger too long at the magazine rack. Or I'm not going to be pointing and clicking on my computer while there's not someone that could look over my shoulder to monitor my activity. Or I'm not just going to sit there with that dumb remote control in my hand and just click aimlessly around the channels with no purpose about what I'm intending to watch. Because you know what? Eventually, when you keep clicking that button, you're going to wind up somewhere where you probably ought not be. Or I'm not going to just totally numb my mind with the messages of popular music of the day. And I mean, I like music, and I like popular music, and you know, I like all kinds of music. But you have to be in tune with what message is, that music is pumping into my mind. Is it a message which is of purity and going to refresh my mind in things that are pure, or is it going to fill my mind with improper thoughts? Whatever steps you need to take, what are the boundaries you're going to set in your life, as men or as women? What are you going to do? We live in a day where the technology that you and I have access to confronts us with some rather unique dangers. Over the last few years, I know of at least three marriages that were broken up because in two of the cases it was the wife, and one of the cases the man, met somebody chatting with somebody anonymously over the internet. And it led to just abandoning children, abandoning whatever. You know, if I'm going to talk to somebody, I think I ought to know who they are. And maybe I ought to do it in a setting that's safe and sound. And just all I'm saying is, what are the boundaries you need to set? God says, and do not go near the door of her house. He's saying, you better set some boundaries. This is how you treat the other man or woman that could possibly be there. So set firm boundaries. If you're near, move away. If you're away, stay away. And then know the consequences of actions. It's more about that bitterness that we looked at there a few moments ago. And we'll look at these rather quickly because I want to get to the positive section and spend some time on that. But I look at verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors to go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. You see, know the consequences, because if you're not careful and you don't know the consequences, you're going to lose what man wants. That's the things he's talking about. You will lose the things that man wants. He says you're going to lose your wealth. You're going to lose your home. Verse 11, there's a good chance you will lose your health. I mean, the epidemic that's in our modern medically advanced society among sexually transmitted diseases, it's at an epidemic level. It'll destroy even your body if you're outside of those safe boundaries God has set. He continues on. Verse 12, and you say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. Verse 14, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and assembly. He's talking about there in the midst of the assembly, I was about to be ruined. It's all that embarrassment and all that humiliation. And most of us don't like to be embarrassed. Most of us would like just about anything to take place short of our being embarrassed or humiliated in public. Those are the things man wants. You got to know the consequences of violating the standards of what God has set forth as the standards of righteousness, because if you don't watch the consequences, you don't know the consequences, you'll lose what man wants. I want you to go to the end of the chapter because it's how the subjects are laid out, but I want you to look at verse 21. And we're going to find out here that you will lose not only what man wants, you'll lose what God wants as well. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. All the ways of man, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. How many illicit relationships began with some man enticing some woman or vice versa? No one will ever know. Well, I want to just tell you that based on what God says in Proverbs 5:21, somebody always does know. He continues on. 22. His iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. This pain is self-induced, which makes it even more painful. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Those words almost sting our ears when we say them and when we hear them. How do you respond to the other man or woman, you'd be aware of the danger. The relationship might appear sweet, but it's really bitter. You set firm boundaries. If you're near, you move away. If you're away, don't go near. And you understand the consequences. The consequences are very, very significant. You'll lose the things that man really wants, and you'll lose the things that God wants for you, which is a peaceful, safe, satisfied life. I'm glad there's another section in this chapter, beginning in verse 15. Because not only should we, if we're going to affair proof of our marriage and keep them strong and keep the outside on the outside, we not only need to respond properly to the other man or the other woman, we need to respond properly to the only man or the only woman that God approves in our lives. Before we do that, let's talk about this commitment just quickly. I want you to write this down. Will you avoid this other person at all costs? Question to ask. Question to ask. That's a commitment we need to make. Now let's make a commitment to our spouses, or if you are single, make a commitment to live righteously. And if God provides a partner for you in life, praise Him for it. If not, still live in a manner that God wants you to live. Response to the only woman, the only man. First of all, verses 15 through 17, we need to build an exclusive relationship. Build an exclusive relationship. A relationship which keeps everybody outside of that relationship except you and the spouse that God has given. Look at the words that he chooses to use here in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. He again uses poetic, image-laden language to communicate with us the blessings of the marriage relationship. We see, first of all, an exclusive relationship finds the blessing of God. An exclusive relationship finds the blessing of God. This is a very blessed verse, if you want to say it that way. In an arid land, like the land that was the background of the Bible, having a cistern that was full of water and one that overflowed with water, since the water flowed, you were a blessed person. The biggest disaster you could face is if your cistern was dry and you had no means of providing water for you or your livestock or your crops. So water was seen as a gift from God, flowing water. So he uses that imagery of a blessed marriage relationship that is exclusive, is one that the blessings flow from God. It's interesting. You think of a couple places in Scripture where you see flowing water. You see back in the second chapter of Genesis that in the Garden of Eden there was rivers of water flowing. Go to Revelation 22. In the New Jerusalem, heaven, if you will, you find flowing down the streets of that city, rivers of pure water of life. And here in the middle of the book in Proverbs 5 and verse 15, you find him describing marriage as a fountain of flowing water. Some of you might want to argue with me. You'd never do it out loud, I know. But somewhere in the deep recesses of your mind, you might argue with what I'm about to say. And part of it is we are still all people who struggle with our own sinfulness and our own selfishness. And when you have a marriage this side of heaven, you have two sinners living in the same house. That's a pretty good concentration of sinfulness, you understand. So that I'm not saying there aren't struggles, but I'll say this. In God's plan, if both husband and wife are committed to Christ and committed to each other and living in accordance with God's word, their marriage relationship is a piece of paradise like the Garden of Eden, or it's a little slice of heaven in advance. That's how he intended it to be. And we live in a day where marriage is viewed so cynically and so negatively by so many people. But when it's as it should be, as he says right here in this verse, it's like running water. He says, now where do you drink from? You drink from your own cistern, your own well. It's an exclusive relationship that you and your spouse should enjoy exclusively, and everybody else is kept beyond that wall. If you violate that, look what he says, verse 16. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? See, if you have a nice stream of, flowing, it is clean and pure and refreshing. But when it overflows its banks, it becomes dirty and polluted and poisonous. Think of the waters that flooded New Orleans after the Hurricane Katrina hit, how it just became a pool of filth and poison, and don't touch it, don't get near it. It'll make you ill and make you sick. That's what he's describing. Outside of those boundaries which God has set, if you're investing in those and allowing your heart to be involved in those, it's what God says should be paradise can very, very quickly become poisonous. We need to build an exclusive relationship and set in the focus of our minds that this relationship is exclusive of anyone else. You see, waters bounded by a river bank or become a pleasant river, if they overflow and become stagnant, you just have a swamp. You need to enjoy what God has for you. Verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Build an exclusive relationship. It finds the blessing of God. Finds the blessing of God. And now in verse 17, you're going to find that an exclusive relationship meets the expectation of God. It meets the expectation of God. In other words, this is what God expects. Verse 17 is a command. Verse 17 is not to be construed in any fashion other than just the clear language that it states. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. An exclusive relationship. This is what God wants. Wiersbe writes in his commentary on this chapter, he says, the marriage wall is not to rob us of pleasure, but to increase it and protect it. And this is the standard by which that God expects us to operate. In verses 18 and 19, not only should we seek to build an exclusive relationship, we need to build an enjoyable relationship. First of all, through expressions given in this relationship. Look, if you will, at verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Rejoicing is celebratory. It's where joy comes from. It's where you should find joy and satisfaction in what you say, what you do, and what you are, and you should express that to your spouse. God has given you a husband or wife. You need to express joy. When was the last time you just took her or him aside and said, no, I just celebrate every day with you is like one big party. Don't give me that look, okay? It can be and should be. You know, and sometimes we don't exactly feel like that. But you know what? If you set your mind to think that way and you focus your words to speak that way, it's amazing how soon the feelings will follow. Too often we are following our feelings rather than let our feelings follow our actions and our thoughts and our commitments. And we need to celebrate and express that in that relationship, just like he says in that verse, let the fountain be blessed and rejoice. The life of your youth, just let that be that which is thrilling and celebrate. You've got to celebrate the special days in your lives. Celebrate that. Celebrate. If God has given you a spouse that you're enjoying sharing a life with, be thankful. Be thankful that you don't live alone. If God has you living alone, God doesn't mean you have to be, you know, miserable. You can find joy and satisfaction in life, but living alone does have its burdens. And we would be wrong to not say it that way. If God's given you someone to share your life with, you rejoice in that relationship. If God has you single, rejoice in that as well. Not only should we build an enjoyable relationship through expressions given in the relationship, but through expectations realized in the relationship. Expectations realized in the relationship. And that's what he's talking about in verse 18. He says, as a loving deer and as a graceful doe. Sounds like Song of Solomon, doesn't it? Some of you apparently have never read the Song of Solomon because you didn't get that. But God took one whole book out of the 66 books he put together to make the Bible to express the joys of marital love. And I know some people have taken the Song of Solomon and allegorized it into all kind of spiritual stuff, you know, and I'm sure there's some of that. But basically he says, a man and woman in love with each other that are married and committed to each other, it is like a slice of heaven. And he spends one whole book out of the Bible to convince us that fact is true. Some of you have probably going to go home and rearrange your Bible reading schedules tonight and check me out on that. But that's the imagery he uses. You see, we all want and expect a live happily ever after ending in our marriage. But sometimes when reality doesn't meet our expectations, it's at that point when we are tempted to look elsewhere. You know, if he just treated me better and paid me a little more attention and spoiled me a little bit, or if she would just, you know, be more kind and affirming of me and encouraging me, and we have all these unmet expectations, and then it becomes a little wedge that Satan can begin to drive into our hearts and minds to wedge apart the exclusiveness of how we view the marriage relationship. And what he's saying is, you need to have realistic expectations, yes, but have them fulfilled in the marriage relationship. He goes on in that verse, and he says, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. Focus on that person and enjoy that relationship and block out everything else and move it aside. You see, not only through expectations realized in the relationship, but also through energy invested in the relationship. There have been some men and some women that I have known, tried to minister to, and unfortunately it seems like in pastoral ministry you're ministering after there's already been some kind of big train wreck. We're left to try to, you know, patch up the casualties. But how many of those train wrecks, if that man or that woman would have invested the energy they were investing everywhere else and invested it in where they should have invested it, in building up that wife or encouraging that husband and giving themselves to that love relationship, but instead giving energy to other relationships. The word where it says enraptured there in the end of verse 19 is an interesting one. It literally means, in Hebrew, intoxicated. In other words, we should just be so devoted to our spouses, to our husbands, our wives, that we are just absolutely intoxicated with them and them alone. Are you addicted to your marriage? It's a good addiction, and there's very few of them. And that's one that God approves. Just be intoxicated with them. It's interesting, Wiersbe talks about how this little passage begins by talking about water and ends up by talking about an intoxicant. He says, it's kind of like Jesus, the wedding of Cana. In fact, Wiersbe indicates that he thinks that's why Jesus turned the water into wine. He says, if you invest in the relationship, which is one of the flowing blessings of God like a flowing fountain, that relationship, as it grows and develops, will be transformed into celebratory wine, like at the wedding feast. Be intoxicated. Invest your energies there. Be satisfied with who and what you have. Maybe go back and review how you began. Review that person you fell in love with and you chose to love. Maybe deal with your own anger and own selfishness issues. You know, the world always puts out there, and Satan always puts out there, the fact that the grass might appear greener somewhere else, but you know what? You still have to mow that grass too. And how many relationships have begun? Think about this. This is logical. You know, if you will leave your spouse and come be with me, in other words, if you will be unfaithful, that'll be a great foundation for us to be faithful to each other in the future. Just be faithful to whoever God has for you. And wherever you are in life. And maybe many of us, and if statistics hold true, probably true in this room, If we have some records of we have messed up and we have violated previously, and wherever you've got to where you are, what God wants you to do is start wherever you are and be committed to His principles from this day forward. And He does bring healing and forgiveness as we turn to Him. But from this day forward, we need to invest our energy in that relationship. Commitment number two. I need to read the verse 20 before I give you that one. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? He just asks himself, this doesn't make any sense. Be intoxicated with the one God gave you and invest your energies in that relationship. Commitment two, will you take the next step in building your relationship with the only woman or the only man, depending as the case may be? That's the commitment God wants us to make. That we respond appropriately to those other than the spouse that is a gift from God. Be aware of that danger and set firm boundaries and understand the consequences. But that person, if God has given you a husband, wife, build an exclusive relationship. One that finds the blessing of God and meets the expectation of God, and then build an enjoyable relationship through expressing that and through expectations realized in that joyous relationship, through energy invested in it. Will you take that step? I think a checkpoint would be just to ask ourselves a very simple question. Are you realizing God's best in your relationships? You see, the book of Proverbs is written to tell us how life really works. And it deals really with the broad gamut of issues of life. When it comes to issues of faithfulness and issues of unfaithfulness, issues of fidelity or issues of adultery, God speaks very firmly. God help us to renew or to make our commitments to living in accordance with His plan. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, You alone know every heart and every situation. Lord, I would suspect there's folks in this room that feel hurt when we talk of these subjects. There are folks in this room that feel regret. Every one of us understand the weightiness of what You've said. Father, we pray that You will minister as only You can to each heart, each individual. And Lord, might we just in simplicity as we respond to Your Word, renew our commitments to living in accordance with Your will, here stated in Jesus' name.